Would to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is the third part of our series on the Savior's birth. Why do we celebrate Christ's birth here on earth? Today we're going to look at the proclamation of the Savior's birth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the promise and the prophecy of the Savior and his birth. Last week, we looked at the preparation for the Savior. We looked specifically at the precursor, John the Baptist, look at the purity of his birth, and then the paternity of the Savior. Today, we're going to look at the proclamation of the Savior's birth. We're going to look at the main passage here is going to be Luke chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 20. It's one of the more famous passages and probably the most quoted passage about Christmas that there is. But I'll read it out loud and you can follow on. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, admittedly, this is one of my favorite passages or portions of Scripture. In fact, in our home growing up, it was one of the two passages that we read most nights leading up to Christmas time and family devotions. And in fact, tried to quote in its entirety, the other being Matthew 1 and the tail end of Matthew 1 or Matthew 2. But I want to go through this passage today, verse by verse. There'll be some times where we take two verses at a time. But look at this passage in light of the proclamation of the Savior's birth, the proclaiming or advertising telling of the Savior's birth. Now, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." One of the things that we find in Scripture, and we've noticed in the passage in regards to Zacharias and others, is we find there are little tidbits in Scripture that pinpoint historically when events happen. And one of the reasons God puts that in there is to validate or to confirm in our minds exactly when things happened, but it also helps us to know the bit of the setting or the backdrop. And that actually comes into play a little bit later in the passage. But the Bible talks of Caesar Augustus here in verse number 1. And when studying the Caesars, it's a curious line, and you find that Caesar Augustus was the eventual heir to Julius Caesar. It wasn't a smooth transition by any sense of the imagination. But his purpose behind this was he wanted a census taken for taxation purposes. And we know that Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor until about the year 14, but his purpose was to try to get everyone in their home city to identify how many people he had. He wanted to tax the whole world that was under Roman leadership at the time for the purpose of his own pocket, so to speak. But the reason that the Bible tells us this is it fulfills the prophecy that's found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. So when you look at passages of Scripture, and sometimes there seems to be a tidbit or a fact that's added in that seems oddly specific, it's in there for a purpose. And in this case, God is telling us how Scripture was fulfilled. Same we find in verse number 2. And the Bible says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Now, Cyrenius was governor of Syria, but in history, sometimes he is referred to as Cyrenius, and other times he's referred to as, and I will butcher this this pronunciation, but Quirinius is his Latin name. And he was governor of Syria, but not only was he governor of Syria, he was also governor of Judea. It was a much smaller area. It was a less significant area. But this also fulfilled a prophecy found in Genesis chapter 49 in verse number 10. The Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So God is setting the time frame here for his son's birth here for us to see. And what makes the timing of this significant was the Roman Empire, when Julius Caesar died, if you know much about the story, that being assassinated, you'll find that the empire was in a time of upheaval until Caesar Augustus came along, and things had started to settle down some. And so when Jesus was born, it was somewhat in a time of peace. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. That makes a little more sense next week when we study the wise men coming from the east to worship him, and they come to Jerusalem and they ask about this. Herod was in an uproar, and Jerusalem was concerned. They were starting to enjoy peace, and they didn't want anything rattling their cage, so to speak. And so there was an element of peace to be found here that we have in the time that Jesus was born. It gets shaken up pretty soon thereafter, but at that moment there was a peaceful time. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Joseph was from Nazareth, but to go back to his city, he was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, speak of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And even though Mary is great with child, prophecy was to be fulfilled. And we find in verse number 4, it starts to come to fruition. The Bible says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, it's important to understand that New Zion, or Jerusalem, is also called the city of David. In fact, to this day, Jerusalem is referred to as the city of David. However, that's not a contradiction. Bethlehem is referred to the city of David too. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, Jerusalem is called the city of David, but Bethlehem was the city of David before he was king. Now, the significance of that was David, as a young child, was of a most humble background. He was a shepherd boy. And what do we see Jesus is pictured as? The good shepherd. All right, and of a lowly means. And so this is the city of David, not when he was king, not when he was making preparations for the temple, not when he was in all his glory and all his wisdom and strength, but when David was meek and lowly of heart. And so the city of David, which Jesus was born in, was not Jerusalem, city of David, when he was at his power, but city of David, Bethlehem, when he was at his meekest and most humble. The trip that they took, as best I can tell, in doing the research of the geography from Nazareth to Bethlehem, was one of nearly 100 miles. Not quite 100 miles, but almost 100 miles. Tradition tells us that Mary rode on the back of a donkey. However, I find no evidence of that in Scripture at all. We don't have any evidence. And in fact, due to their financial condition, assuming they had a donkey is an assumption. But for her to make the trip of nearly 100 miles, even on donkey, would have been quite the feat. To try to place that for you, that's from Carlisle to Winchester or Hancock to Washington, D.C. Having been through a few times when Rachel was expecting, I know when she was full term, she was not inclined to take long, vigorous trips by foot and encouraged not to ride horseback, much less on the back of a donkey. So it's a profound thing that she's taken this long trip with him, and she's gone down as well, having her heritage in that area as well. The Bible says in verse number 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. This fulfills not only the prophecy of being born of a virgin, but the house of David. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7 tells us, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So all through the verses that we're looking at, we find that time after time when we see these specific facts here, God is fulfilling prophecy when he promised that a Messiah was coming. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Tradition is nice. I enjoy traditions, to be sure. But we should take caution that tradition doesn't disagree with Scripture. Tradition tells us that Jesus was born the night they arrived in Bethlehem. Sadly, that's not true, because we find here that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She was there for some period of time. We don't know how long, probably a rather short period of time, but she was there for a short period of time. Verse number 7 tells us, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's a lot in this verse, and I want to unwrap it little by little, so to speak. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son. The reason our Bible says firstborn son is because there were sons that followed after that. If you have a different version of the English Bible, you will often find that she brought forth a son. Reason being is there are anti-religions that believe that Mary is the perpetual virgin, never had relations with Joseph, certainly never had any other children. The problem with that is in Matthew chapter 13, we find that there are four other half-brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In Mark chapter 3, we find them named. In John chapter 7, two brothers are mentioned. In Acts chapter 1, two of the brothers are in the upper room. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that the brothers are mentioned as well. So when the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, that's of significance. There's a reason why God had that instilled for us. The next thing that we see here in verse number 7 is that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They are strips of cloth that were to be wrapped around the young baby. Now, this was something that was done by the poorer people or people who were not of financial means. It wasn't an ideal situation for wrapping a baby. Now, when they swaddle the baby, they do it in one blanket, and they have a particular way that they do it to keep the child safe and to keep the warmth inside. But Mary did not have that luxury. She didn't have any Egyptian linen or anything that would have been given for royalty of the day, but she made do with what she had. The Bible says he was laid in a manger. In all likelihood, that was some style of rough apparatus or something that would have been used to hold feed for livestock. There are pictures and all sorts of ideas of what a manger would have been like. It's assumed that Jesus was born in a stable. But we aren't sure whether that was an independent structure, though in Bethlehem it quite likely could have been a cave, because in Bethlehem there are a lot of caves that are very, very small that are near the small town. Bethlehem was a small town. It still is a small town, currently under Palestinian control. It's probably the most uncomfortable place I've ever been on the face of the earth, because it's under Palestinian control. But it's still a very, very small place. And there are a lot of caves, so it's quite possible that instead of it being an independent barn or structure like we're familiar with, it quite possibly would have been a cave similar to what you see in some other parts of the country, especially down through Kentucky and others like that. But he was born and put in a manger. Now, regardless of whether it was an independent structure, its own building, or attached to another building or a cave, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was left to be born without all the niceties that we've come to expect. He came in the most humble of places to the most humble of people to save a wicked generation then and ours as well. Now, I wonder myself whether if Joseph and Mary would have been of a more important societal stature or financial, whether there would have been accommodations made. But nobody in Joseph's family, in his extended family, or in the inn looked at Joseph and Mary and said, you know what, there's no room in the inn, but I will take places or I will swap places and give up my place so that this young lady with child will at least be able to give birth in a residence or in an inn or something of that nature. Nobody saw fit to do that. And so it tells us that Joseph and Mary were at least to a certain extent looked down upon, or at least not thought very highly of. And so the King of Kings coming to earth wasn't even looked at as worthy of being in an inn. No one decided to switch places with him whatsoever. Matthew Henry put it this way in his commentary. He says, it was an instance of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus. We were become by sin like an outcast infant, helpless and forlorn, and such a one Christ was. Thus he would answer the type of Moses, the great prophet and lawgiver of the Old Testament, who was in his infancy cast out in an ark of bulrushes, as Christ in a manger. Christ would hereby put a contempt upon all worldly glory and teach us to slight it. Since his own received him not, let us not think it strange if they receive us not. I had never thought of comparing Jesus being put into a manger as Moses even being put in the bulrushes. But the ironic part of it is Moses eventually became part of the family of Pharaoh and then forsook that because he wanted to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season and ended up serving the Lord. And he's still revered by the Jewish people. While Jesus forsook all the honor and glory of heaven, came down to be obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. But I think of the significance of the inn that didn't even have room for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in. An inn is somewhere that you go for a short set amount of time when you're on a trip. I have more experience with inns and hotels and motels than I care to admit. But somewhere that you go for a finite or a short period of time. There wasn't even room in that. But that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus was not of this world and was here for a short period of time. And as the song tells us, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Jesus came here in lowliness of heart, started off in lowliness of living. Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So if Christ started off without a roof over his head and in his ministry said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, we really have no reason to complain, do we? Verse number 8 here in Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I want to dwell on the significance of the shepherds for a moment. Shepherds were thought to be lowly, and they were not esteemed to be extremely important. When David wasn't even thought of as material for a king, Samuel came to anoint a son of Jesse, but because David was the youngest and out tending the sheep, he never crossed their minds when it came time to anoint a king. In fact, when they were asked if there was another one, it took some time before they came to David for an option. When David was a shepherd and went to go visit his brothers and they were looking at Goliath, they threw up his being a shepherd to his face and said, you know, you go back to your sheep, mind your own business, essentially. Moses was a shepherd on the backside of the desert in between the time of his killing the Egyptian and when he was called to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. But Jesus had come to lead his people out of bondage and sin. Psalms 23 is called the shepherd. Psalm starts off with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, which we won't look at, is Jesus explaining to his followers that he is the good shepherd. But verses 9 and 10 tells us that these shepherds received a visit. The Bible says, and lo, The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I find it enlightening that the first proclamation of the Savior's birth here on earth was made to these shepherds. It wasn't made to a higher class. It wasn't made to the religious leaders. It wasn't made to the Roman rulers, but it was made to what society looked on as lowly shepherds. God has a special soft place in his heart for the lowly and the common man. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But when we see the angel's arrival, we see the word low appears, and the dictionary simply means an emphatic look here and see. Pay attention. When the Bible speaks of the glory of the Lord, we see that it was something that shone round about them. It was a bright and shining light, an almost blinding light. That reminds me of Paul on the road to Damascus. The glory of the Lord was shining down upon these shepherds from the angels. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The symbolism of Christ being born at dark is important as well, because it was a very dark time in human history. The word of the Lord had been quiet for several hundred years, and now the promise of Christ's birth was coming to place right there in small town Bethlehem. The glory of God shines brightest in the darkness of times. The shepherds were sore afraid, meaning that the presence of the angel was something that scared them. When we look at all the significant events in Christ's history, specifically leading up to the birth of Christ and the birth of Christ, the first thing that the angel tells each one, Zacharias, Mary, the shepherds, Joseph, was fear not. It was a scary thing, and if you've ever had some kind of an event that scares you or makes your heart stop for a moment, having a calming word right then can be helpful. But the angel tells them to fear not. One writer mentioned that every major event in our Lord's ministry was preceded or attended to by angels. I had not thought this through. But from the announcement of John the Baptist speaking to Mary, Joseph, his birth, his temptation in the wilderness, Gethsemane, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, all of them were preceded by or attended by the angels. God allowed it to be that way. But the angels tell us that they bring good tidings of great joy. The term good tidings simply means good news or the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. Good news because it brings great joy, and the Bible says it shall be to all people. The birth of Christ that we celebrate here in December was good news for all people, because now the condemnation that hung over our heads because a result of sin has now become a way of escape, and it was because of the lowly birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which I've quoted before, says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That us is for everyone, not just those who choose it, but it was a good news to everyone. Now, whether everyone accepts it or not, that's a different story entirely, sadly. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Just because the news of Christ's birth was good news for all people does not mean everyone is saved. There are many people who would be universalists, so to speak, that believe that everyone's saved and going to make it to heaven. That's not the case. But the good news of the gospel, that there is a way of salvation, is good news for everyone. Back in Luke 2, look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible tells us, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Angels tell the shepherds that in the city of David a Savior was born. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 speaks of this and says, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Prince of Peace is the Savior of the world. His purpose in Acts 5, we find, is to give forgiveness of sins, but also, firstly, repentance to Israel. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sins without repentance and a Savior. Verse number 11 tells us he is Christ the Lord. The term Christ means, simply put, the anointed one, which is exactly what the Hebrew word Messiah means. Jesus is the Messiah for the Jew and Gentiles alike. We see that he is not only the Messiah, but he is also the Lord. That word Lord means one who has authority, control, and power over others. I looked up the word Lord and just how many times Jesus was addressed directly as Lord or referred to as Lord, and it was intriguing to me. But we see that this is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Dr. Sorensen says in his commentary that the term Lord to the Greek mind means God, one who has authority. The angels were given a sign of what to expect to the shepherds, and the expectation was that they would find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So verses 13 and 14 we find, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The Bible says that the angel was joined by a heavenly host. Host simply means army, a heavenly army. And I can't imagine the significance or what that must have been like to see or experience. It's hard for our little carnal, finite minds to understand the strength or power of an angel. But just to place it in principle for you, keep in mind one angel visited Egypt, and at the end of the night, every firstborn of the Egyptians was dead. And so I don't think we fully understand the strength of the angels. The Bible intentionally is quiet, in my opinion, on angels most of the time, lest we give them too much attention and take adoration and glory away from God. But it is a significant thing when the Bible talks about it. In Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure." The angels that we see here, their purpose is to obey God and do his pleasure. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 tell us that the angels glorify God in heaven. That's their purpose in heaven. Our purpose should do the same here on earth. The Bible tells us that the praising that they did was of a heavenly nature, and it was of a singing nature. One of the reasons that we sing in church is to bring glory to God, but also music has a way of affecting our hearts and our mindset. In marketing, businesses understand this. You pay close attention to music that is played in different business establishments, whether it be a shopping environment or a restaurant environment, and you'll find that businesses understand different kinds of music affect customers different ways. The heavenly hosts were singing and praising God, proclaiming on earth peace and goodwill to men. The promise of the seed of woman bruising the serpent's head from 4,000 years prior had come to fruition, had come to pass in the little town of Bethlehem. Verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." I want you to consider several things. Verses 15 and 16 caught my attention. Now, remember, this was a passage that we would recite often, nearly every night at home growing up. So it's a passage I've heard many dozens of times, if not more. But 15 and 16 caught my attention. There are several things in these two verses that I saw that I want to share with you. The shepherds were out watching their flocks, and when the angels were gone, the shepherds forsook their livelihood to go into Bethlehem. They were out watching their flocks. The purpose of watching the flocks was so they wouldn't wander off, or that something, some animal of prey, would come and take them. And so the reason they were outside watching the sheep was for the sheep's safety, and also to make sure they stayed put. Well, they have forsaken their livelihood. That seems like an introduction, of course, to when Jesus starts his earthly ministry. Remember what he told the fishermen, that they were to forsake their nets and follow him and become what? Fishers of men. Well, the shepherds forsook their livelihood and went after it. But also look at what they said. Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Notice that they don't say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass. They don't doubt what they've heard from the angels. What has been told to them is such a significance and has made such an impact that they believe what they've heard and they're going to go see it. Now, also, the Bible says they came with what? Haste. There was urgency. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't plan or schedule. They went with haste. Now, I am a planner. I am an organizer. But sometimes we just need to do what God tells us to do when He tells us to do it right away. They came with haste. I wonder those who could have been given the news of the shepherds hearing about the word of the Lord but not going. I wonder what they would have reacted or how they would have reacted to the angels. One other personal thing here, there is no indication of a little drummer boy. I am thankful. Those of you who have had little ones, would you welcome a little drummer boy in your nursery? No. That's a pet peeve of mine, but there is no drummer boy. Verses 17, 18, and 19. The Bible says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We find in verse number 16 that they came with haste. They found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And instead of making it the best secret in Bethlehem, they decided to proclaim it. Little towns tend to have secrets. Now, that seems hard to imagine because gossiping tongues seem to wag bigger and stronger in little towns. But sometimes when you're traveling and you're in a little town, you'll find out that there might be a little diner or a little restaurant or a little museum or a little something that's a nugget, and it seems to be a best-kept secret. There was a time that Hagerstown had a best-kept secret. It was a donut shop. But word has continued to leak out until now it is considered by some authority, I don't know who it is, that it's considered to be the best donut in Hagerstown or in the state of Maryland. And so it's not much of a secret. But word tends to kind of get out. Shepherds, instead of sitting on what they had come to observe and what they had seen, the Bible says when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. They told everybody. Now here's what I find interesting. What time of day was it? Night. And so it took some time for them to come into town to see Joseph, Mary, and the baby. And I suspect they didn't come take a peek and get going right away. I suspect that they spent a little bit of time up there. So it's not an ideal time of night to go tell people, especially in a society that tends to shut down in the evening in a small, quiet, sleepy little town like Bethlehem. But that didn't stop the shepherds because they had seen the glory of the Lord. They had been told by angels that the Savior, the Messiah, had come. And when they saw it, they made known abroad. They went and told folks about it. They were surprised to see the angels. They were thrilled to see the Savior. And now they're passing that news on. Think of Brother Randy King, who's been here on a few times, and he says that Christians should not be like the Arctic River, frozen at the mouth. In other words, the good news is something that we should share. We should open up about it. But the shepherds did exactly that. In contrast, all they that heard it wondered at those things. We have no record or indication that anyone else ever went to see the Savior. I suspect many of them, or most of them, thought the shepherds were off their rockers, so to speak. They lost their minds. But they wondered about it. But just because they wondered about it didn't do enough to make them move or go see the Savior themselves. There are people that contemplate a lot of things out of Scripture. There are people that contemplate a lot of things that they've heard out of the gospel. But they just wonder. They don't do anything with it. Such was the lot of all the other people in Bethlehem. I suspect, now I cannot prove this, but biblically I think you could understand it. I suspect that years down the road when Jesus started his earthly ministry 30 years later, that some of the people that were in Bethlehem and heard from the shepherds may have wondered, did I miss out on a chance? You can imagine the missed opportunity of seeing the Messiah, long promised 4,000 years, long craved by the nation of Israel, and I missed my chance to see him in Bethlehem. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." To her credit, she didn't allow the skepticism of the people. She didn't allow the rough circumstances that she found in Bethlehem. She didn't let the uncertainty, in front of her keep her from pondering or meditating upon what she had experienced and what she had seen. The contrast to the shepherds telling everyone and Mary pondering is stark, but they were spreading the word and she's pondering. Lastly, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The shepherds ultimately went back to their flocks, and I suspect the Lord kept their flock safe while they were gone. It's amazing to me how God protects different aspects of our lives when we step out in service for him. Things that may not make sense from the world's perspective, God will tend to take care of things when we step out in faith. The Bible says they glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen. Can you imagine what the rest of their night was like? I imagine there were a time or two when they were thinking, "Wait a minute, did I truly just experience that? Is this a dream? Is what my fathers and forefathers have been praying for, did it really come to fruition? What the prophecies in the Old Testament from all the writings that have been telling us, have they actually happened tonight?" They had a shared experience that was something they would want to talk about and share with, not only with each other, but to future generations, and thank the Lord for. This week I was listening to a short video clip that I had come across my desk, and it was a man who goes on college campuses, and he asked 5 trivia questions. And if the students can answer the 5 trivia questions correctly, he hands them $1,000 in cash. And some of the questions are shamefully easy. You wouldn't have much hope for our next generation if you listened to the answers he was getting. But some of them were hard, and I did not get them all right. And he was asking these 5 trivia questions, and one of the men that he asked the questions to got them right. And whether he was forcing his excitement or whether he was truly excited or not, he was given this Ziploc bag of cash that supposedly had $1,000 in cash. And this guy was so excited and just couldn't contain himself for the $1,000 he had received. And $1,000 is a significant amount of money. But I was listening and watching his excitement, thought, if he's excited over $1,000 in cash, how much more were the shepherds excited for what they had experienced and what they had observed that night? The kid that got the $1,000 in cash was going to a college that cost $50,000 a year easily. So you know you're not even remotely close to 1 week of a semester in what he got. But yet he was excited because of that. How much more were the shepherds excited when they went back to their field that night because of what God had allowed them to experience? Moving forward, how much more should we be excited because of the promise of the good news, which is why we celebrate the Savior's birth in December? Because it's good news to all men, good tidings, told about by the angels, told about by the prophets, but the time had come in Luke chapter 2 for the Savior's birth to be born, and the shepherds came. The other people, they had their chance. They missed it. But you know what? That didn't stop the shepherds. Their enthusiasm wasn't dampened by what everyone else's reaction was. Their enthusiasm wasn't dampened by the circumstances in which they found the Savior. They could have said, well, this isn't fitting for the Savior, or this isn't ideal. Instead, they were thankful for what the Lord had showed them. So much the more, those of us that are saved, how much more thankful and grateful we should be for the story of the Messiah. Those of you who are lost, the Savior came to be Messiah and Lord, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Why are we doing this 4-part series? Lord willing, next week we'll look at the protection and the presence of the Prince of Peace. Today we get to look at the proclamation, the announcement, the Savior is born. All those passages we saw in the Old Testament leading up to Luke chapter 2, and God allowed the shepherds to be the ones who saw him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for sending your son here to earth, be born in a lowly manger, Lord, in lowly circumstances to serve you, to have a ministry, but most importantly to die, be buried and raised again the third day for our sins. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for this. Help us to keep that in mind during this upcoming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.